Turn to the book of Psalm or Proverbs. Proverbs, that's over here. Proverbs chapter 6. All my notes are actually in Psalms, but I didn't have any room left in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and grace to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray, Lord God, that people would pay attention, listen earnestly and honestly, and take the word of God, apply it to our hearts, our lives, that we might be what you'd have us to be. We might be the example that we ought to be, and that we might live life pleasing in thy sight and before the world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we started our series on the seven deadly sins. And of course, the first one was sloth, and then we did greed, and tonight it's lust. This is the great American preoccupation. If there's a collective, universal, national indulgence, America is geared from morning to night in every form of media to generate and to pursue with all of our energy and all of our might lust. It is pervasive in advertising. It's in every storyline. It's in every movie. It's in every sitcom. You just almost can't think of any aspect of American life where it has not shown itself. And so tonight we'll look at what the Bible has to say about it, that we might be the kind of Christians we ought to be. We might keep our minds pure like they ought to be, and we'd be the kind of example Christ would have us to be. You may have noticed that all these seven deadly sins so far, every one of them is rooted in something that's normal in human experience and human life. Sloth stems from our desire to take it easy, to be at ease. And there's nothing wrong with that under the right circumstance. You work, you're entitled to rest. God made provision for that, gave you every seventh day. Sloth, or being a sluggard, is an excess. It's when that normal thing gets out of bounds. Greed, the natural inclination to desire to have, is given to us by God. It's what motivates us to work and sustain ourselves. But greed is when that normal desire gets all out of whack and consumes us. Now, lust, like the other two, is founded in a normal and essential part of our nature, desire to have or to acquire, especially in relation to the opposite sex. It's what God gave us the means for attraction, and He made us so that we look at one another and we see something we like. It sparks a desire to have and to hold. And those things are normal. That's why people meet and like each other, fall in love, get married, and have families. Lust is when that normal desire becomes a consuming thing, when it gets out of bounds, when it takes over, and when it leads to sin or sinful thoughts. And so lust is a terrible, ugly thing, like greed and all the rest, because it can ruin and wreck lives. And so we're going to look at it for a few minutes in the Word of God. Now, the Noah Webster, 1828, semi-inspired dictionary, defines lust this way. Concupiscence, carnal appetites, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure, evil propensity, depraved affections, and desires. See, affections were okay. It's the depraved affection. It's the unlawful desire. That is, to want things you're not lawful, that it's not lawful for you to have, not right and proper for you to have. And so lust is desire gone berserk. And I'm afraid in our society we aid and abet our natural inclinations. Almost everything you can think of in some way or another, from selling cars to razor blades, it has something in there that's geared toward making you lust, to make you linger longer than you should, and to desire that which you should not have. And it just absolutely pervades our society. Our moral revolution and free sex and nickel beer from the 1960s has just about destroyed the moral makeup, moral fiber of an entire nation. So that here we are in 2006, and men are marrying men, women are marrying women, and we're making movies like Brokeback Mountain that received all the accolades from its industry. The thing is a sick, twisted, pathetic, disgusting portrayal of something that never should be aired in public. The Bible said in Romans chapter 1 that the things they do in secret, said it's a shame to speak of those things which they do in secret. Yet we're filled with it, and it grows day by day because we advertise it and promote it. And lust in America is just absolutely insane. Now, here's what the Bible has to say about it. And by the way, now, not all lust is sexual lust, just 98%. It is possible to lust after other things, material things, and when you do that, that lust is more in line with greed, but the definition for the two words actually cover both things. But the primary definition for lust is a carnal thing. The Bible said in Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So the commandment there is, don't lust. Don't lust after what? Her beauty. We say, well, a girl can't help being pretty. No, but she can help being provocative. See? And it's in that heart. So the offense doesn't have to be consummated. It doesn't have to be physical. It's thought life. The Bible said bringing every thought into captivity. And lust often starts with the eye. Matter of fact, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but there's a collusion between the eye and the heart most of the time when lust is involved. When you lust after her in your heart, that's fantasy sex. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And so to look after a woman, to lust after her, that's not a casual glance. That's not noting that somebody's there and that they're attractive or whatever. This is lingering. This is longing. This is wickedness. This is desire that went beyond a casual look to fantasizing about what you'd like to do. That's sick and that's twisted and that's ungodly. Amen. Where does it take place? It takes place in the heart. How did it start? It started with the eyeball. Most lust, not all, but most lust starts with a look. We see something, generally someone, that we like the looks of, and we linger on that and think about it, and it leads to lust. We should have left it alone. You're not even taught to do that in America. The emphasis in America is to linger and to lust. By the way, let me just say this in case there's anybody here who is uninformed and not very perceptive and doesn't think much. Don't get hoodwinked by all the rhetoric about, Well, if I'm going to think it, I might as well do it. I've heard people say, well, there's no difference if you think it, same as doing it. Not so. Let me tell you what you can do. You can think about a physical relationship with somebody and they never get pregnant. You can think about sexual activity and never contract AIDS. Amen. You can think about those things. You can defile your mind and not defile your body. When you do it, you have to defile the mind and the body. So thinking a thing is not the same as doing it, doesn't have the same consequence, it doesn't defile the conscience, doesn't defile the body, the same as committing the act. And so don't ever buy all that tripe and chitlins about, well, if I think it, you know, that's nonsense. You can think about shooting somebody, they don't put you in jail. Pull the trigger, you go away. Like you said, the prison going down the road. Where was I at? Romans 1:24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. Now, what the world touts as sexual liberation is condemned by God. And it's clear from Romans chapter 1 that God gave them up and he calls them vile affections because they're unwholesome, they're unhealthy, and they're not sanctioned by marriage. Therefore, they're vile and they're unclean. And so where does all that start? It starts in your own heart. And I put a lot of blame on Hollywood and movies and books and all that kind of stuff, and they certainly have their share of blame. But let's be honest about it. The root source of the problem is self. If there was no wickedness there, all the advertising in the world wouldn't be a problem. Okay? All Hollywood does, all the media does, all the newspapers and the magazines and the stories do is play on a problem you already have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts. The idea there is that the rich can indulge themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. But why the admonition to flee youthful lust? That's because that's the easiest time in your life it is to get in trouble. Young people reaching puberty, becoming sexually aware, their bodies develop, the hormones develop, the testosterone develops, and all that stuff, yet they lack experience, and as a general rule, lack guidance, and they're certainly, as a general rule, without wisdom. But they still possess curiosity, they still possess desire, and when you give them opportunity, it's almost always a recipe for disaster. That's why mamas and daddies ought to keep tight reins, I mean tight reins, on young teenagers. If you can keep them straight till they're 25, 26 years old, chances are they'll make it. Let them have their head when they're 14 or 15, there ain't a snowball chance in hell they're going to make it. Amen. Mamas and daddies, for the most part, nationwide, probably around the world, but at least in America, are guilty. Mamas and daddies that don't exercise control over their children, don't know their whereabouts, their friends, their activities, that don't keep them on a tight leash, prevent opportunity, are culpable in any sin that takes place. Mom and daddy's as much responsible as the children because it's mom and daddy's responsibility to know the weakness of the flesh, the curiosity of the mind, the inexperience of youth. And it's our job as the experienced and the wiser to make sure the children are restrained from youthful lust. I thought everybody would be saying amen. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Now, one, it talks about lust coming from your own heart, and then the lust of your father. The devil's in the lust business. And he takes that natural inclination you have, and he uses that thing to manipulate and control, to ruin our lives and turn us from Jesus Christ and to turn us from righteousness. And so, while you are ultimately responsible, because it's your own wicked heart to get you in trouble, the devil helped you. You can't lay the blame on him. You're still responsible for making your own decisions and making your own choices. He just makes it harder to make the right choices. So how does the devil do that? Media, pictures, advertisements, stories, just a whole host of avenues that he has to take your natural inclinations, your natural desires, your natural propensities, and get them out of bounds so that they turn into lust. Because once lust is conceived, it's like a wild horse been turned loose. There's not a whole lot of ways to stop it. The best thing you can do with lust is stop it before it gets started. Now, you can't hardly turn on your television without seeing scantily clad women, women who are seduced on the first date, barely know somebody, and a program's an hour long, and before you know it, 50% of the time they're in bed with somebody. All those things and the pictures that go with them help to create an atmosphere of licentiousness and lust. Now, somebody's going to say, "Well, those kind of things don't bother me." Surely, nobody's that naive. If you think Hollywood and television spends that much money to promote one theme over and over and over again, and when it's not going to affect anybody, you're living in dream world. Of course it affects you, the same way any other advertising affects you. There ought to be some reasonable conduct out of Christians, some reasonable convictions about dress and propriety and the mixing of the sexes and boy-girl relationships that would help to inhibit lust. I didn't say eradicate, because I don't think that's going to happen. And you can't do away with completely with desire or attraction, because that's necessary and needful and normal. But all these things that tend to promote it and get it out of bounds and cause you to desire things or lust for things you're not entitled to, we need, as a nation, to curb those things. You say, how can you do that? Well, you can do that, first of all, by being a real Christian. You live in a day and age when Christianity has lost all of its convictions, lost all of its standards. The church at large doesn't see anything wrong with anything anymore. Christians don't have any convictions about where they go or what they do or who they hang around with. We don't have any convictions about our activities. We don't see anything wrong with this, anything wrong with, I mean, you just don't see much Christian in them. If you just want to know the honest truth, a large percentage of professing Christians don't have enough evidence to convince anybody they're a new creature. That's a pathetic situation, but that's where we're at. How do you get over that? How can you control that? How can you be more godly and lust less and keep that under control? Well, the Bible said, Romans 6:12, lust not, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That means keep your body under control. How do you keep your body under control? You keep your mind clean. Therefore, brethren, by the renewing of your mind, bringing every thought into captivity. How do you do that? Well, one, you watch what you watch. You watch what you listen to. You watch what you talk about. You watch what you think about. If you watched wholesome things and read wholesome things, if you read your Bible and prayed and talked to Christian people and stayed in the right atmosphere, there would be less propensity towards sin. Amen. You say, yeah, but I like all that stuff. And the flesh always does. But that's the reason you're supposed to crucify the flesh. That's a doctrine you can't even preach anymore. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. He said, I die daily. Christians don't want to hear that. No Christian today wants to hear any preacher say there's something they should not do, or that anything they're doing is wrong, or disgraceful, or unchristlike, or ungodly. They simply don't want to hear it. They want to just live as they please, dress as they please, go as they please, and everything be fine. And it just doesn't work that way. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you had the right kind of Christian life, and God was in the right place, and you were involved in the right activities with the right people, you wouldn't walk after your carnal lust. It's when you let your spiritual life die. It's when you're not active in church. It's when you don't read on a regular basis. It's when you don't pray on a regular basis. It's when you get yourself involved in worldly activities and associate with worldly people that those sins begin to creep back in. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:14 said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, it comes back to being a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. Somebody who is in love with Jesus Christ and who wants to be the witness and the testimony they ought to be, who are willing to crucify the flesh and not worry about what the world thinks. When we do that, we stand a chance of curtailing lust and keeping it in control, even in this world that promotes it at every single turn. The Bible said, James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where is the originating point of the problem? In you. People say, well, preacher, if I know my own heart, well, don't worry about it, you don't. Your own heart's desperate, wicked, deceitful above all things. It's lied to you for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and told you you're a pretty good fella, pretty good woman. It's even told you there's some things you just never would do. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 said, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. The truth is, to control your mind and your thoughts and to think clean thoughts, decent thoughts, godly thoughts, is a battle. It wars. There's a war. There's a conflict. Your carnal nature wants to gratify itself, wants to satisfy itself, wants to exalt itself. It's, look at me. Am I not sexy? Look at me. Now that's carnal. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's the flesh. That's the flesh standing up and pointing at itself and talking about how pretty it is, how glamorous it is. To what end? To cause somebody to lust. You say, well, I just want them to think I'm pretty. No, if you wanted them to think you were pretty, you would address attractively, not provocatively. Now, somebody's going to say, well, preacher, everything you've said so far is slamming the ladies. Well, men do most of the lusting. But most of their lust is after the ladies. And I'm afraid the climate in America, even Christian America, ladies dress to cause men to lust. Whether it's on purpose or by accident or by design, I'm not going to argue the point. It really is immaterial. If the end result produces lust, it doesn't make any difference whether you did it intentionally or just because you like the style. Absolutely immaterial. Amen. Now, I could go on and on, but surely by now you have the idea. Girls are pretty, boys like them. Girls don't have to dress provocatively to get men to look at them. We will anyway. But remember this, ladies, if you do, that is, dress provocatively, you will cause us to lust because men are pigs. Amen. Technically speaking, theologically speaking, women are pigs, men are dogs. But, you know, well, that's the way it is. Men are pictured as dogs in the Bible, women are pictured as pigs. But the point is, men, like dogs or pigs, take what they can get. That's just, they're outside of Christ, outside the grace of God, that's just the way we are. You make it available, we'll take it. You show it, we'll look at it. So, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, of course we shouldn't. But we have this sinful nature. Amen? And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And whether we like it or not, the great preponderance of the burden falls on the ladies. Amen. Some ladies are going to say, well, doesn't it always? Almost. It does seem that way, doesn't it? But must remember, Eve was in the transgression thing. Anyway, some men are going to lust no matter what. I mean, they're just wicked. They have no self-control. But the average fella's a pretty decent guy, for the most part. He can resist anything in the world but temptation. And so, ladies, it becomes incumbent upon you to make sure you don't present any. It really goes beyond what your personal preferences in clothes and dress and style is. It comes down to the point of what impact does it have? Amen. Now, in the Word of God, over in, let me see, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it said that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel as becometh women professing godliness. That is, if you're telling the world you're a Christian, if you're saved by God's grace, then you ought to dress modestly. It doesn't mean you have to look like a frump. It doesn't mean you have to dress unattractively. But it does mean you don't dress to deliberately draw attention or to accentuate certain parts of your anatomy or to dress in such a way as to cause a man to look and then linger. Now, if you dress attractively and he lusts, it's on him. But if you dress provocatively to cause him to lust, then it's on you. For example, the styles and fashions these days are absolutely abominable. I hear my wife and my daughter talk all the time. They go looking for clothes for Kristen, and it's a preacher, you just can't find anything anymore. There ain't nothing out there decent for her to wear. So what are you going to do? Well, You can compromise and buy what they have because it's fashionable and young people want it. Or you can wear them till they're threadbare. Or have them made. I mean, I know there's no easy solution, but just because it's hard doesn't give us any reason or any right to give in to it. Amen? You say, well, what kind of fashions are not acceptable? I'm glad you asked me that. If it's too high on the bottom and too low on the top, it's not acceptable. And you say, well, what does that mean? That means if you sit down, ladies, you cross your legs and it exposes your thighs, it's too short. That means your dresses and your skirts ought to be long enough so that you could sit down and cross your leg and never expose yourself. See, why? Because men are looking. That's why. He said, well, that's their problem. That's not a Christian attitude. If it's too low on the top, well, how low is too low? If you can see the beginning of the separation of your cleavage, it's too low. If you bend over and you have to hold it or expose yourself, it's too loose. You ought to be dressed so that in all normal activities, you would never embarrass yourself. And you would never give a man cause or reason to lust. Now, I know he's wicked, and I know it's his problem, and it's his bad heart. But as a Christian, a woman professing godliness, it is up to you to make sure that you dress modestly enough so that if there's any lust going on, you did not contribute. I'm here to tell you, men will look. If your blouse is too loose at the top and you bend over, the normal red-blooded American man who is not homosexual will look. If you sit down and your thighs are exposed, I'm here to tell you, men will look. I even heard James Dobson say that a while back. I thought, that's amazing. Because, hey, man, he just kind of skirts around everything, you know. Real nice fella, but never gets hard line. But he admitted that women are from Venus and men are from Mars. Amen? So, ladies, you have to, as Christian women, you have to do your part to help. You say, well, I didn't buy it, or I don't dress that way to entice. It doesn't make any difference. If the end result is that it causes weak men, sinful men, to lust after you, you shouldn't dress that way. Somebody say amen. Now, let's look at lust in its for what it is. Depraved affection is one of the words the dictionary used. Everybody knows what depraved is. First place, mark this down. Lust is a heart problem. Lust is usually in collusion between the eyes and the heart. Now, the heart can lust all by itself. Man is depraved, and he can close his eyes and in his mind see virtually anything and want and desire anything. The heart is perfectly capable of lusting all by itself. But it is much better at it when the eyes help it. Back there in Numbers, there's a place where it said, destroy their pictures, for they shall be hooks in thine eyes. Why do you think Playboy, Penthouse, Wee, Hustler, Cherry, all those, why do you think all those books are so popular? For the articles? Those things are printed to cause men to lust. There's no other reason for them to be there. Some guys say, well, I just look at those women for the aesthetic beauty. Yeah, Yeah, my great granddaddy was Santa Claus, buddy. Now, the heart is capable of lusting all by itself, but the eyeball sure can help. And that's why you see, how many fat women you've seen on TV lately? You'd think that fat women didn't have sexual desire, that there was nothing sexy about them, that nobody ever loved them, nobody ever wanted one, which is not so. I heard a thing today that said the average weight of the American woman is 168 pounds. That's the average. Up over 20 pounds from 20 years ago due to good living. They're a lot more chunky, porky, heavy, portly ladies than there are little skinny ones. And all the ones I know got husbands. And most of them got young'uns. I don't know where we ever got the idea that a heavy woman wasn't pretty or desirable or attractive. And that's just nonsense. Hollywood's painted the picture, though, of this sexual stereotype. She's got to be a Catherine Zeta-Jones. This is a great stereotype. They're only pretty, they're only desirable if they fit in this little size 6 or size 5 or whatever it is. And then they dress them so that it reveals every square inch of their anatomy. To what purpose? To what purpose? To make you want her. When you see the ladies in the leather skirts and the leather breeches and the short mini micro skirt, whatever the things are, and the low tops and all that stuff, the average guy sitting there is not thinking, oh, isn't she a beautiful lady? They don't think that at all. They're saying, baby, look at that. I like that. Don't kid me. Men are wicked as hell. Amen. And the reason those ladies dress that way is to want to make you look. And in looking, you lust. That is, you want them. Hollywood and the movie, it's all about lust. Do you ever think about it? Do you ever look at the way some people are dressed in some of them programs? There's no reason for that in the world. There is no reason for those ladies to be dressed like that if they did not want you to admire their body. Well, I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, when men get to looking at women's body and liking it, their thoughts run far beyond looking. And if you don't know that and don't believe that, you're too naive to be around. We need to get you off the street. Somebody say amen. Secondly, or thirdly, wherever I'm at, it's critical in controlling lust to control what you put before your eyes. Secondly, looking and liking is not lust. It's like wanting things and not being greedy. There's a line. It is a natural, normal thing for a man to look at a woman and find some attractive and want to date them or marry them or be with them. That's normal. That's why we fall in love and get married. By the way, since it's normal for men to look at ladies and desire them, it is not normal for men to look at men and want them. Now, I don't care what they told you down at the schoolhouse, them fags and fairies and fruits are out of sync with reality. And God didn't make them that way. God made Adam. And he went through all the animals in the whole wide world, and there wasn't a mate for Adam. And so God formed one out of the dust of the ground, and it wasn't another boy. God distinctly and clearly made Eve. He made them male and female. And so anybody down there at your schoolhouse that's got that socialist curriculum that's telling you, well, God made us all, nonsense. They're perverts. Amen. Where was that before I went on a tirade? Does anybody know, or has everybody tuned me out already? It's normal. There's absolutely nothing wrong with. It is perfectly normal. A young girl sitting on a bench in the park, and guys walk by, and some of them she's going to find attractive, and some she's not. There's nothing wrong with that. She looks and goes back to whatever she's doing. Guy sitting on the bench in the park, the pretty girls are walking by. Some are attractive to him, and some aren't. He looks at him and says, that's a pretty girl. That's a pretty woman. She looks like a lady. And you think nothing else about it. You go right back to where you were. That's not lust. That's perfectly normal. That's simple boy-girl chemistry. It's when the pretty girl walks by and a guy sees her and he goes, and so what's he doing? Checking her out? Any of you ladies ever had anybody scope you out? And you look at them and oh, they go. Because they knew they weren't supposed to be doing that. They knew that. You girl, you know when the boys are putting an eye on you, don't you? You're not that, I mean, you're not retarded. You know when somebody's checking you out. But why are they doing that? When they keep looking, or when they take the second look or the third look, or when they get up out of their chair, or when they lean forward over the steering wheel, you know, they've already gone too far. Because you know what he's thinking? I can't say it in mixed public company. Well, I don't know why not. He's looking and he's thinking, I like that. And when he says, I like that, he means, I want that. You ought to hear the way boys talk. They're crude. They're rude. Amen. It's great fun. But it's awful. Men are dogs. And they'll look, and if they like what they see, they either respect it and appreciate it. You look at some women and you say, without consciously thinking about it, in your mind, your reaction is, they're a lady. And you accord them the respect and the deference that goes with being a lady. On the other hand, if she's got on skin-tight shorts or skin-tight pants, or her blouse is halfway down between her bosoms, or her skirt is up to her buttocks, that's not what they think. Amen? Now, what do you want them to think when they look at you? Do you want them to think godly? Do you want them to think lady? Do you want them to think treasure? Or do you want them to think trash? Do you want them to think slut? Do you want them to think easy? Do you want them to think available? Do you want them to think for sale? See? If it's not for sale, don't advertise it. It's not lust unless it moves us to action to acquire that which we have no right to. It's not lust unless there's persistent fretting of the heart because you don't possess. It's not lust unless it consumes our thinking. The guy looks and lingers and gets a mental picture, and then after the girl is gone, he sits there and daydreams, fantasizes. That's lust. Now, you could have left him the impression of a godly woman. Or you can leave him the impression of tramp. It's entirely up to you. You say, well, men ought not. Listen, there is no value, there is no point in talking about how men should be. There shouldn't be any sin. See, that's a futile effort. That's a waste of time and energy. It's much more profitable to deal with us as we really are. And we really are sorry. We really are pretty much characterless. We pretty much are no good. And that's how we have to deal with it. And as Christian women, the burden falls on you to make sure you present yourself as chaste and pure and holy, as godly, as Christ-like, as modest. Lust is a cancer of the heart. You know where all the serial rapists come from? Men whose minds are depraved by lust. They have a hunger, they have a longing that they cannot seem to satisfy or fill. Now, they have a whole bunch of other psychological issues too, but it started with lust. Old Ted Bundy and all them guys, you ought to see, I forget how many thousands of X-rated porno movies that guy had. He had just filled his mind and heart till he was consumed with lust. It just ate him up. What a waste, what a tragedy to take something as normal as the male-female relationship, male-female attraction, and to turn it into a cancer that destroys the mind and the heart and the lives of individuals and of families. What a waste. Sexual lust destroys bodies and families. Good night at the horror stories that could be told about the consequences of sexual lust. The things people have done, acts they've committed, the consequences thereof that follow them for the rest of their life. Material lust, which is the first cousin to greed, robs us of the joy of what we possess. The greedy never enjoy what they have because they're always looking for something else. And their hearts fill with lust for things. Lust eats the heart out of tranquility. Like greed, they're never satisfied. They're always longing, always yearning, always desiring. What a pathetic state to live in. Lust, like greed, is a normal desire gone crazy. And lust, like greed, is never satisfied. It is always hungry. Men and women, especially Christian men and women, need to live their lives with conviction, with separation, with standards. We need to live our lives in such a way that we can limit, control that propensity to lust. It's one of the reasons God gave us marriage. The Bible said it is better to marry than to burn. Fornication is a sin. Premarital sex is sin. And so God said, therefore, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Why? To fulfill those desires that we have. To fulfill the needs that we have. God's not against you fulfilling them. God gave them to you. But they're to be kept in check, and they're to be controlled, and they're to be used only in the right places and under the right circumstances. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed thereof undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Now, of course, I understand that women lust too, but I'm honestly convinced not to the same degree that men do. I didn't used to think, and maybe I was just naive, you know, women didn't spend a lot of time sitting around thinking about a man, the body. I mean, they say, well, he's got nice muscles, you know, or somebody got what by, he's got nice buns. And but these days, I don't know, maybe women lust more than I thought they did. But I still think men do most of the lusting and women want to be lusted after. And that's why they behave the way they do. That's the way they dress the way they do. And it has a tremendous impact on men. Turn over your Bible to Isaiah chapter 3 for a second. I'll close here in just a second. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, all the way down here to verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Now, these women are walking provocatively. They are dressed to and walk to cause men to lust. And, of course, if you read down there, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24, it talks about the rest of their wardrobe. These women walked in such a way as to catch a man's eye, and they dressed in such a way as to catch a man's eye. And then they put the little bells on their anklets so that they tinkle when they walk by to capture your attention because they desired to be looked at. Now take your Bible and turn on over with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. Where am I at? Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. That's a maiden. That's a young woman. That's a lady. There shall not be called tender or delicate. Well, if you're not tender and delicate, you're hard and what? Verse 2. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. That's women letting their hair down in public. Make bare the leg. Shorts. Uncover the thigh. Short shorts. Micro mini, mini skirts. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. Why are they not to be called tender and delicate anymore? Because they dress like harlots. They uncovered the leg, they made bare the thigh. Your leg and your thigh are not supposed to be uncovered. Women have always been necessary for women to dress modestly to keep men's minds where they ought to be. Matter of fact, back over there in the book of Genesis, there's a fellow going down the road, and it said, and there met him a woman in the attire of an harlot. And he turned aside unto her. And she said, what wilt thou give me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid of the goats by and by. And so he went into her tent and he lay with her. She conceived. Then he found out that it was his daughter-in-law because she had had her veil on. But she was identified because of her attire. She had on the attire of an harlot. Clothes say a lot. I think John R. Rice or one of his daughters wrote a little book one time called Your Clothes Say It For You. And they do. I went through the Bible, and In the Bible, you can find wedding clothes, clothes for a virgin, mourning clothes, you know, for people who are lamenting, the attire of an harlot. There's about 20 different styles of clothing mentioned in the Bible. Clothes designed for different occasions that you recognize as being made for those occasions. The dress designers, the clothes designers in the world and the United States of America have worked for over 30 years to dress American teenage girls like harlots. And that's pretty much where we're at. That's the reason a woman can't take a little girl down to the store anymore and find these. You've got to shop and shop and shop and shop. Because America, our national pastime is lusting. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to be careful how we dress, how we behave. Help us men to...